There was no chance of victory. In fact, the chance of victory was not just zero, it was negative zero. Not only negative zero, it was negative infinity. How should they, a people that were slaves, who had come out of Egypt, wandered around a little bit in the desert as they stopped by Mount Sinai on the way up to the promised land, how should they be able to conquer this enemy? They were foolish to have come. They were foolish to have listened to that man who had brought them thus far. Two of those witnesses came at the end. As they did, they confirmed everything that they saw that was spoken of. How that they were outmanned, how they were outgunned, and how they were outnumbered. And they said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are able to overcome it." You might recall how the story continues. The discouraged and depressed nation turned from their enemies and wandered in the desert for 40 years until that entire faithless generation passed away. Mark chapter 9, verse 19, Jesus answers and said, "O faithless generation, how long will I be with you? How long will I put up with you? Bring him to me." O faithless generation. You observe Israel in the Old Testament many times demonstrating a lack of faith in the one true God. You might observe as you've seen them that it wasn't just that they didn't believe, it wasn't the fact they didn't believe that God existed, although that may have been true for some, but they were not willing to put their faith in Him for daily living. You know, Christians, we can be faithless as well. Faithless not in the sense of believing there's a God. We believe that there's a God. Many people believe that, of course. We believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. In fact, we've even put our faith in Him alone for our salvation. Did you worry this last week? We will put our trust in Jesus Christ alone for our eternity. And yet when it comes to the most simple, minute problem that we have, we fail to trust Him. We need to observe here this morning what Jesus is talking about. There's many ways we can describe at how we could be faithless. But I think here is really a root of it as Jesus addresses something important. Observe what happens. Remember, Peter and John and James and Jesus had gone up to the mountain, and there Jesus was transfigured before them. Not long before, Peter had said of Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Messiah, the promised one, the one that would fulfill those promises of the new kingdom. You are the one who would deliver us from our enemies." And then too many minutes later, he says, rebukes Jesus. He says, "Oh, may that not be." And Jesus looks at him and says, "Get behind me, Satan." About 6 days later, they're going about. And Jesus says to them, "Some of you standing here will not pass away until you see the kingdom and its power and presence." And they did, not the kingdom that's yet to come, but the one that personifies that kingdom, who is the king of that kingdom. And they saw Jesus in His glory. What a magnificent... Peter didn't even know what to say. Having had that experience, remember the nine are left down at the bottom. They're coming down the mountain, and as they come down the mountain, they see a great multitude in verse 14 all around them. And then they hear the scribes arguing with them. And immediately when they saw him, Jesus, all the people were greatly amazed, and they started running to him and greeting him. It's like being a Nebraska quarterback when you go anywhere. Everybody wants to shake your hand and get your autograph. And he said to the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" What's this debate about? One of the multitude answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who was mute, who has a mute spirit. And whenever he seizes him, he throws him down, he foams at the mouth, he gnashes with his teeth and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out." Chapter 6, Jesus gave them authority to cast out demons. You see in chapter 6, verse 13, they were actually doing casting out of demons. So he went and brought the young boy to them that they should cast the demon out. He says, but they could not. And Jesus' answer replied to this, "O faithless generation, how long will I be with you? How long will I bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy, and when the boy saw Jesus, immediately the spirit convulsed, and he fell down on the ground, and he wallowed around, and he foamed at the mouth, and Jesus asked the father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood, from the time he was a very young child. And often he's thrown him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I don't think I have enough faith." What kind of faith do we have, and how do we observe what kind of faith that we have? I was looking, and I see as I looked at thechristianbooks.com. Good place to get books at a reasonable price. If you're going to get many books, it's probably a good place to go. Just buying one or two books, the shipping will kind of you'll lose on the discount then. As I looked, I typed in prayer. You know how many resources came up for prayer? Just under books? 9,000. Almost 9,000 books. Now, not all of them were books as I went through there. 9,000. Why do we have such a curiosity about prayer? I think part of it is because we don't see prayer work in our lives. I think part of it is because we think we have to say the magic words. Jesus, he continues on here. He says, Jesus, when he saw that the people had come running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to him, "You deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." And the spirit cried out and convulsed greatly and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, "Oh, he's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up. The boy may have been dead, may not have been dead. That is not the point. Regardless, it's a miracle enough that Jesus cast out this demon. And the boy arose, and when Jesus had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we cast him out?" And Jesus here does not give the recipe for casting out certain demons. It could be read that way. That's not what he does. He says, this can only come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Some just prayer. What in the world is he saying? What were they relying on? Their trust is in their own selves, in the ability that God had given to them. I agree with the couple commentaries that I consulted, because I'd come as I looked at it, I said, I think what Jesus is saying here is you quit trusting God and started trusting on yourself. And anytime you have an idea like that, you say, I don't know about that. See if anybody else agrees with you. If nobody else agrees with you, you're probably on the wrong track. You probably didn't just discover something new. Well, I was glad to know that wasn't the only one that thought that way. Prayer is a demonstration of faith. What we observe here in this event that takes place is an observation of faithlessness. Verse 19 is a key verse here. O faithless generation. So we consider these disciples, they went to cast out the demon, and whatever magical words they said, that's the way some people like to think about how to do things God's way, is you have to say the right words the right way. That's why you have 9,000 books on prayer. Because, you know, if prayer isn't working, you're probably not saying it just right. Don't you know that you have to jiggle the change and keys in your pocket, and you have to say thee and thou when you pray? Don't you not know that? Don't you know that when you pray, what you have to do is you have to bow your head at a 45-degree angle. You cannot bow at a 30-degree angle. It has to be a 45-degree angle. Not a 60-degree angle, a 45-degree angle, because that's how God answers prayer. Don't you know that when you pray, you have to raise your hands up and hoot and holler? Because that's how God hears prayer. People are searching and trying to figure out what the deal is with prayer. Begins with faith. Where is my trust when I pray? And what am I praying for? Am I seeking my will or am I seeking God's will? It's no magic trick. There's hundreds of prayers in the Bible. We see here that they were unable to accomplish God's work. And the reason they were unable to accomplish God's work was because of how it was diagnosed. You see, the disciples were trying to help a man, which is a good thing, wasn't it? Wasn't it good to cast out demons and help a guy out? So they were doing a good thing. Not only this, they had been given the power in chapter 6, verse 3, the ability to do this. Not only that, but in chapter 6, verse 13, they had been doing that. Does the fact that I'm doing something good, and the fact that it's something I've done before and am good at, does that make it right? Does that mean I'm doing exactly what God wants me to do? Not if I'm not doing it by faith. See, they're unable to accomplish God's work, which is diagnosed in the unbelieving in God's ability. They're unbelieving in God's ability. They're faithless in it. It quickly showed itself. Where was their trust? It was misplaced. Their trust was upon themselves rather than on God. They were looking at what they could accomplish. Sometimes people do that when they're in ministry, whether it's teaching Sunday school, maybe it's the way that they are presenting the gospel. Maybe it's the way that they're handling kids and situations. Maybe it's in their counseling to somebody. Maybe it's even in their prayer. That we have our trust in what we've done our trust in what we have the ability to do. The trust in the fact that we got a degree in this, or we've worked so many years doing this. Maybe it's in the fact that we trust in how smart we are, and what a brilliant way we have to do things. Maybe it's in the way that we trust in the way that somebody else has said something to us. We do this in the medical field when we look at our own health. It's good for us to take the medicine that's given to us. At least I hope it's good for us. That's what my doctor says, at least. Or take that medicine, but is my trust in that medicine alone, or in my doctor, or is it in God? When I pray for you, I pray that God, when you go to the doctor, that God will help the doctors to know what to do. I pray that God will work in their hands to skillfully help you. And I also pray that He will intervene even over and above what they do, maybe because of it or despite it. Why? Because my faith, and I hope yours is too, is not just in what mere man can do, but what God can do. We need to put our faith in Jesus Christ for everything in daily life, whether it's battling cancer or discouragement or depression, battling worry or doubt, battling the lack of self-control, whether it's my speech or what I eat or taking my medicines or the anger that I have or being diligent at work. I need to put my trust in God to help me in all those things. Because if I don't put my trust in Him, what can happen? The failure that happened here. Not that I'm going around and going up to people, hitting them in the head, and casting demons out in Jesus' name. Rather, if I am here to honor, serve, and glorify my Lord Jesus Christ, then I need to rely on Him, because He said He has empowered me by His Holy Spirit to do that. And so I need to trust not in my own strength, but in His. When we fail to trust God, we find ourselves battling many fronts, many battles, and battles we will not win on our own. Here the disciples, they show themselves as unable to accomplish God's work, because they were unbelieving in God's ability. And that was observed in their prayerlessness at God's throne. Their prayerlessness. This cannot come out by anything but prayer and fasting. Where are you putting your trust? Prayerlessness demonstrates faithlessness. So listening to a message this last week, sometimes what I'm doing here at church, and that doesn't require a lot of brains. Glad there's a lot of things that way. I was putting up the bulletin board downstairs for the Awana kids. Maybe you saw it down there. It's coming up very quickly here. And anyway, I'm putting it up and I'm listening, and it's about prayer. And he mentioned the pastor, he's preaching to pastors in particular, speaking to the pastors about their prayer life. And under conviction, I said, boy, you know, I asked myself, is my prayer life what it really ought to be? Remember what the disciples, when the disciples, they were busy about, and people came to them and said, look, the widows, they're being neglected because there's a need there. In the early church, you didn't have Social Security. Instead, and you really didn't have church buildings either. Can you imagine going to church without a church building? That'd be a little strange, wouldn't it? And what did they do with those finances that they voluntarily give? That spontaneous giving that took place as a way to worship and honor God. They took a portion of that and divvied it out daily to the widows there. And some of those widows, it said, are being neglected. And the apostles said, you know, it's not good for us to leave doing the ministry to do to the SRV, that really good thing that needs to be done. Instead, appoint for yourself 7 men who will serve. You know what they call them? Deacons. So 7 men who will serve and handle those things that we might focus on ministry and prayer. On the preaching of God's word and prayer. Prayer was priority. I've got a notebook that I use to go and pray. And I strive to spend more time in it. For you. And for me. Why? Because if we have true faith in God, we'll go to Him with our request, seeking for Him to answer it. You know, ask yourself this question. Is my prayerlessness revelation of my Christian life? Is my Christianity 10 minutes a day, if even that? Does it even come out a total of 5 minutes? As I spend, as I count, to have said my prayers, to sit at my breakfast table, to have the food in front of me, and to thank God for the food, and have a general prayer of His blessing for the day. Does that make it that I can make a check mark that I've said my prayer that day? Well, I prayed today, I must be a really good Christian. What kind of deep, real prayers are we praying? Have you gone and looked in the scriptures and seen some of those prayers that are mentioned? There's a Nehemiah prayer. Help! There's a summary of it, but it was almost that short. There's a Jesus prayer in John 17. There's a long prayer by Solomon upon the dedication of the temple. The Psalms themselves tend to be prayers over and over. We look and evaluate them. How did they pray? They prayed in worship. They prayed humbly. They prayed very specifically. They prayed appealing to God. Even to the point as this man talking to God, is that not what prayer is? Talking to God with tears in his eyes says, Lord, help me. Help my unbelief. Their prayers are honest and blatant. God, I'm mad at you, David writes. Sometimes they're filled with emotion. And they're always prayers of willingness. Not my will, but thine be done. Well, as we look at the disciples, we see their faithlessness as they're unable to accomplish God's work, which was diagnosed as unbelieving in God's ability, which is observed by their prayerlessness at God's throne, which is resultant of their trusting in themselves rather than on God. Saul, King Saul, he did something that he thought was right. King Saul is a good example of a person that failed to trust God in 1 Samuel chapter 13. He was waiting for Samuel to come and provide the sacrifice, but becoming impatient that Samuel was late, that thing of prophets that they are late. No, they come exactly when God wants them to be there. They were late. And so Saul, what he decided to do is he took upon himself the action of sacrificing to God. After that takes place, Elijah shows up. Says, "What is it that you've done?" And Saul, when he's confronted, he describes it this way. "Well, I felt compelled to offer a burnt offering." He trusted in himself rather than God. The disciples in here trusted themselves rather than their Lord. Well, ultimately, the disciples did not see God's hand at work because they were trusting in their own abilities rather than God's abilities. And when we go through everyday life trusting in our own abilities to cope with something, to be able to fix something, to be able to understand something, we trust only ourselves, we'll find that we're wrong and we fail. Not always. God is gracious. But so often we do. Yet, if I'm going to put my complete trust in Him, one of the first things I'm going to do is I'm going to go to Him. I say, "God, this is what I think. Tell me what you think." And seek Him. Instructions of faithfulness are similar, but in reverse order. For what we need to do is we need to see, we need to realize our powerlessness. We need to recognize our powerlessness in this world. Do you not know that we are very weak and feeble to be able to handle and take care of many things? Now the world tells you that you can do anything. All you have to do is put your mind to it. Even Christians will say, they'll take this verse in verse 23, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes," and says, "Okay, well, I believe I can do this, therefore, even though it sounds impossible, it can happen because I believe it can happen." That's not what Jesus says there. He's saying, rely on God and His plan and His power. We need to realize our powerlessness in this world. We know that we deal not only with what we see with our eyes, but ultimately, as Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 6, that which we don't see. The demonic powers that work behind the evil that takes place in this world. You think you have any chance against a being, a supernatural being with supernatural strength and supernatural knowledge and supernatural cunning? Do we dare think we mere human beings have any hope against them? We do not, in and of our own strength. We have to rely on God. We have to recognize our powerlessness to begin with. We see this in Isaiah chapter 37 when Hezekiah says, "Now, O Lord God, deliver us from this hand." He has received a letter from the Syrian king Sennacherib, and he sees, he knows the military might that is against him, and that there's no hope for them. They are powerless. And so he literally takes that and puts it before the Lord and says, "Lord, you see this. I need your deliverance." He recognized his powerlessness. You see in 2 Samuel 22, David, his prayer is one of powerlessness. First Samuel 22. It's also the same prayer is recorded in Psalm 18. In 2 Samuel 22, David writes And he says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. And then he jumps down in verse 5 and says, when the waves of death encompass me and the floods of ungodliness make me afraid, and sorrow of Sheol or the grave surrounds me, and snares of death confronted me, in my distress I called upon the Lord. You see there, these men of prayer, they first off recognize their powerlessness. And they do that in order to petition God to work in them. And we need to recognize our own powerlessness in order to petition God to work in us and through us. We need to go to God in prayer by going by the simple notion of going to God in prayer. You say, I can't. Unless, of course, you're like the Pharisee who gets up there, and when he prays, he says, I thank you, Lord, I am not like that sinner there. I hope your prayers are not so prideful. But the simple act of going to God in petition admits you're powerless and you need His help. We have to have that kind of humility. We go day by day running this way and that way, not even thinking about God, because we know how we're supposed to do our job. We get in the car, we zip there, we do our job the way the boss tells us to do, and we zip home and haven't even thought anything about God, haven't asked Him to help us in it. We don't need His help. We've done it lots of times before. Don't need God's help when I'm doing school because I know this stuff, or I don't need His help because all you got to do is sit there and listen to the teacher who is so boring, even the desk has died. We don't think we need God's help. Consider this, the very fact that you're breathing is by God's sovereign assistance. If God were to cease to exist, so would you. If God were to take His mind off of you, it would be gone. You know, we need to make sure we're in the habit of prayer. 1915 book written by James Hastings says, if we wait to pray till prayer shall be less difficult, we shall never pray. That's true. Sometimes you don't feel like praying because it's too early in the morning or you're tired at night. Sometimes because you're too busy. We need to have minds and hearts that are full of prayer. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. Prayer trains our hearts and minds to know the one and only God who gives even our very next heartbeat. It moves us to utter humility to know we can speak to the Creator of the universe. God will then use our petition to bring about His will, which He might accomplish using us or despite us or by means of our own hands. We need to realize our powerlessness in order to petition God to work in us and through us so that way we can trust fully in His infinite ability. We must grow our faith in God, and the way to grow our faith in God is in His Word. D.L. Moody writes, I opened my Bible and began to study, and faith has been growing ever since. And in prayer, for each time that we pray, we show our faith in Him. And the more and harder we pray, the more we'll see our own faith grow. The more that we seek Him, the more we'll see His hand at work. Our eyes will be open as we pay attention and see, you know, I didn't know that, realize this, but God really helped me out there. And I was blinded to it. Look at what prayer is. is trusting God. When we realize our powerlessness in order to petition God to work in us and through us, that we might trust fully in His infinite ability to the end, that we might see God accomplish what we think is impossible. What is it that you think is impossible? Lord, it's impossible for me to overcome the physical things I'm dealing with. Lord, it is impossible for ends to meet this month. Lord, I don't know how I'm going to get through the day. I am so stressed out. Lord, it is impossible for me to even come to You in prayer because I just don't have the strength. We put our faith in God and begin that with prayer. We will see Him work in us and through us in such a magnificent way. We'll see Him do things at Park Lane Baptist Church. We'll see Him do things in our own family. We'll see Him work in that neighbor's whose heart could not be any harder. We'll see Him transform who we are to become conformed to the image of His Son. Is that not what we've been saved to? As we look at what God has done, recorded here for us in the book of Mark, we can look and see what's happened in this world, that all these people are looking. There's nothing wrong with books on prayer. They can be very helpful and enjoyable. Are we looking at the one book of prayer? God's Word. Are we learning from that? And then are we practicing it? I think one of the reasons that we have 9,000 books on prayer, I'm sure there's many more. One reason is because of the lack of faith that we have. The lack of faith we have in God to move and use us. The lack of faith that my prayers really matter. I think one of the reasons we don't pray more is because we don't see the answers we want to in prayer. But when we approach God, are we seeking our will or His will to be done? I think sometimes it's because He wants us to learn to pray more. Petitioning, even as the widow did to the judge. Seeking justice day after day. Ultimately, God wants us to rely on Him. John chapter 1, verse 12, He's given us the right, the authority to become His children. Becoming His children, we simply speak to Him as we do our own father and mother. You might remember back to those days. We said, Mom, can you help me with this? Dad, I don't understand this. It was a simple statement. You just admitted that you were having trouble and you asked, knowing that they could fix it. Because dads can fix anything. Moms, they can fix any boo-boo. Dads, they can fix anything that's broken. We ought to go to our Lord and Savior that way. And pay attention, because He will answer. And sometimes, if we're not watching, we'll miss it. Sometimes because we expect it to be answered one way, and it's answered a different way. May it not be said of us, here at Park Lane Baptist Church, as people of a faithless generation. Instead, may it be known that we are placed that praise. You want to see places and experience that, you'll be here at 9 o'clock Sunday morning, back in the back room. You'll be here on Wednesday. I tell you, there's one of the rooms and that I go to, such a variety of way that prayer is done. You learn how to pray there. not from the people that you might expect it to come from. I encourage you not just only to be at those, but on your knees every day. In your closet, whether literally or figuratively, spending real time with God in real prayer, demonstrating real faith. Father, I thank you so much that you have given us this privilege to be able to come before you in prayer. I thank you, Father, that you are so gracious that you even hear the prayer of the sinner as he comes before you seeking your assistance, in particular with salvation. I thank you, Father, that you are so gracious and kind that despite our unbelief so many times, you still will answer our requests. Even those things which are our needs, and yet we don't come before you. Help us, Father, to be a faithful generation. Help us that we will trust and obey you as ones that are not servants or slaves, but as ones who are your children, who come before you. There's so many times that we need help with our own unbelief, and we pray that you'd help us now as we come before you right now in prayer, and as we do so as the week continues. We ask this all in Jesus' name.